the name of our Messianic King, your son. It has been a tragic chapter in the history of God's people and of their King, David, the Lord's anointed. Imagine how you would have felt as part of the people of God to see the very kingdom of God torn apart from within. No less than the king's son, Absalom, who had taken the throne from his father, forcing King David into a rather strategic move to evacuate his capital. The scene was no doubt moving, as it is described in the chapters previous to our reading this morning. Court personnel had to choose between loyalty to the king, even if that meant exile, or perhaps assisted loyalty to the new regime. Some were faithful. Others watched the wind and followed the prevailing breeze. And then somewhere along this journey of the king away from Jerusalem, a certain man named Shimei, son of Gera, of the tribe of Benjamin, perhaps still bitter for the defeat of the house of Saul, approaches the king, and he curses. Yes, he curses the Lord's anointed. Not that threats and curses were anything new to the Messianic time. Not that rebellions and curses are anything old to the kingdom of God either. Today, too, God's people are pressured from without and within by those who would wrest the kingdom from the Son. And how often don't those who follow the Lord's anointed, the Messiah? The New Testament word for them is obviously Christians, find themselves cursed, even forsaken, by those who seem to have the upper hand, by those who perhaps follow the wind instead of the word, by those who for a time at least seem to prevail, prosper, and succeed. And will be called upon to explain this apparent paradox. Pastor, why is it that the evil people in the world seem so happy and seem to prosper? Or conversely, why is it that God would take the life of such a young and faithful disciple? Of course, we should note King David's reaction to this whole incident of being cursed by the irreverent Shimei, son of Gera. You see, one of David's men has a sensible answer. At least in the eyes of the world, he says to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Lord, you are the first. But King David says, no. If he is cursing because Yahweh said to him, curse David, then he can ask, why do you do this? Let him alone, let him curse. For Yahweh has told him to. It may be that Yahweh will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving this day. How hard it is to love our enemies and to trust the Lord God. Love your enemies may sound nice in some issue, but turn across least in the hall and watch original sin takeover. Or what about the people in the world who equate faith in God with some sort of material happiness? Success. What if the member in your parish who loses his job and also his faith? Or what if the person who lies in a hospital bed and assumes that his faith and trust in God means that God must grant him perfect healing? And if God doesn't get him out of that hospital according to his timetable, then somehow God is reneged on his promise of grace. No, many have lost much for the kingdom of God. Good, fair, child, and life, not to mention the royal throne. And yet they have still trusted in their God, humbly submitting to the divine and omniscient will. Not that David was the perfect model either. You'll remember that the reason for this whole sort of affair is clearly stated in Scripture. It was his own fault. Shimei, the man who cursed him, reminded him of the bloodshed as David sought to take the kingdom by force, or how about the soap opera affair with the beautiful Bathsheba? Nathan the prophet had pronounced at that time David James' sentence, out of your own household I will bring calamity upon you. David confessed to him, Nathan the prophet pronounced absolution. And David did not forget what it means to be a forgiven sinner. Now it was a time for healing. The evil Absalom had been felled by a tree, but David was shaken, and he wept with his son. The king could have retaken Jerusalem by force. Instead, he wins back loyalty by trust and faithfulness, and also by some rather shrewd political maneuvering. Remember, David was still sent on, you know. And then there was Shimei, son of Gera, who had cursed the Lord's anointed. He comes confessing. And David, the forgiven, forgives. The Lord's anointed has returned in peace. How important to remember that God does work all things for good, and that he can turn even the cursing of the Lord's anointed into a message of grace and forgiveness. After all, isn't that why the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, came? To give up the royal throne and to humble himself in submission to the will of the Father, to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And then to the most awful cursing of the Lord's anointed imaginable, the curse of death, even death on a tree. God turned the curse of sin and death and hell into a method of forgiveness and life and grace. David's struggle is not yet over. The incident with Shimei was forgiven, but not forgotten. Solomon later would find occasion to kill him. There continues to be wars and rumors of wars, rebellion and bloodshed. But with the blood shed by the Lord's anointed, the kingdom now has come and still is coming. A kingdom not of this world, though for the present still in this world, a kingdom of which you and I, the citizens and heirs. We too may be cursed. We too may fall into the temptation and sin and truly deserve the curse of death. We too may fail to trust God no matter what. We too may try to make the kingdom come by force and by our own efforts. That we too can come confessing our sins to the Messiah himself, and so receive God's gracious promise of forgiveness. And we too may pray that the kingdom may come unto us also, and then rejoice. Rejoice when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we may believe his holy word and lead a godly life here in time and hereafter in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.